Oh, we may not be many in numbers, but you know what? The Lord is here, and He is a mighty God, and He doesn't worry about majorities. He doesn't worry about numbers of people. He just wants people who have given their heart to Him, people who have really dedicated their lives to Him. And Brother Tim, I did appreciate those things you said. Really, you know, if we can just really yield to the Lord, He does want us. He wants us to live that life, that spotless life before Him, yielding to Him and letting Him be the God of our lives. He really does desire that. I'm going to pray as we begin here tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we just thank You, O God, for this privilege, Lord. We thank You for this wonderful book of life, O God, these words that You give us, Lord. Oh, Jesus, they are the words of eternal life. God, I just pray, oh God, that You would open them up to us tonight. Oh Lord, that You'd give us the insights that we need. Oh God, that, oh Lord, You would just anoint Your words, oh God, and give us ears to hear, Lord, a mind to perceive, oh Lord, eyes that can see, oh Lord, for we are very privileged, Lord. We are very privileged to know Thee. God, You've been gracious to us, Lord. You've been patient with us. And God, You've called us, oh Lord, into Thy glorious salvation. Oh Lord, out of the darkness into the light of God. We do thank You, God, and I ask that You would be here. Oh, Lord, that You would anoint these words and that You would bless. Oh, God, for we need You. We praise You in Jesus' name. Oh, Lord, let every hindering spirit go. Oh, Lord, let every spirit of discouragement go. Oh, God, help us as we yield to You, Lord. Help us as we give our life to You. Oh, God, help us as we rededicate ourselves to Thee, oh, God. Oh, God, that You might be in us, that You might be the hope of glory in us. Oh, Lord, that You might use us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I'm also going to say I'm just thankful for everybody online. That's really a beautiful thing that we have an online ministry, that God has kept us and helped us and used us. And I just pray that there is more that we can do for the kingdom of God's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Tonight I'm going to be talking about a new thing that the Lord has done, and if we could title it, we'll just say, Behold, I will do a new thing. And I'm going to take you to Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, to begin, and we'll read some scriptures and just let them talk to our hearts. I pray that everybody would open up their hearts to God's word. This is such a privilege that we have here, such wonderful words of life that we indeed have right before us.
Amen.
Amen. Let's look at Isaiah 43, and I'm going to begin with verse 18. It reads, Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Praise the Lord. A new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Praise the Lord. That's our God. He's always going before us. He is the good shepherd. And truly, you know, it is His good pleasure to take our lives and change us. I know Tim was talking about how we need to yield to God, how we need to come to Him and let Him mold and make us. You know, when we truly give our life to the Lord, old things pass away and all things become new. We become new creatures in Christ Jesus. And the former things, the things that we did once upon a time, they're gone. The Lord buries them in a sea of forgetfulness. He lets those things go. And He's so merciful. You know, I believe it's His good pleasure to take our lives and truly change us. You know, it would be His good pleasure to take the meanest man on earth, I believe, and turn him around and let him become a new creature in Christ and let him show the world what Jesus can do, what the power of God can do, how we can change a life. Amen. It doesn't matter what our background is or who we are. If we have that heart to come to the Lord, if He would call us and move in our life and talk to our soul, we could be new creatures in Christ. We can be that person that the Lord would have us to be. But here in Isaiah 43, He's talking about, even making a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You know, if we turn to Isaiah 35, we can read more about that. There was a time when there was a time of rejoicing on this earth because there was a gross darkness that covered the earth. It was a gross, thick darkness. The light of Jesus had not appeared at all. But then there was a moment when the Savior came to save and to redeem us. And what a difference it makes, and what a difference it has made in the lives of those that will yield their hearts to the Lord. But here in Isaiah 35, we can read about the changes that happen spiritually when lives are yielded to the Lord. Verse 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Well, it's beautiful when God comes to us and we realize how good he is, how long-suffering he is, how merciful he is, how just very precious he is. It should bring a great joy to our heart. It talks about joy and singing and a blossoming, a realization that the glory of the Lord has appeared to us. And therefore, in verse 3, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Of course, we know that the first time he came to seek and to save those that which were lost, and the second time he's coming with a vengeance, to avenge himself on this world, on those that are the enemies of Christ. But he will come and save his people. And verse 5 talks about his first coming. It says, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Oh, what a change when the Lord comes into our life. And then, verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall now pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. If we've been redeemed by the Lord, then we're on a highway called the way of holiness. And it's one that only those that have been purified by the Lord Jesus Christ, those that have been redeemed by the Lord, can walk on. It says the unclean shall not pass over it. And it's not for any that just would accidentally try to get there. It's, you know, any ravenous beast or any lion, they're not going to tread upon it. But it's those that have a song in their heart and a joy in their soul because the glory of the Lord has appeared in their life and changed them. They are the redeemed of the Lord. And we can come. We're walking to Zion. We're marching to Zion. Every day we're getting closer. Even now, there is a spiritual Zion. And we're going to that heavenly Zion. And we have that hope in our hearts. So we've got that song. We've got that everlasting joy upon our heads. And we know that there's going to be a time when there will be no sorrow and sighing. So we look forward. We have that expectation. We have that realization that we have hope and that we have a Lord that has saved us, that has made that desert to blossom like a rose, that wilderness and that solitary place glad, because there's hope, there's a Savior, a way has been declared, and it's a way of holiness. Amen. Amen. Let's turn also now to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, and I want to read some verses here from Isaiah 42. these new things that the Lord has done in our hearts and in our lives. Let's look at verse 5 here in Isaiah. Let's see, 42. I meant verse 6 here. Wrong page. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. Wow, you know, we have a right to shout and sing. There's an old song about the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. And we do because the Lord has put a song in our heart. But again, as I began, there was a time of great gross darkness upon the face of this earth when there was not yet a Savior. And indeed, in everyone's life, there's been a time when there was gross darkness in our life before we knew Jesus, before we knew the truth. That was a time of darkness. We were without hope in the world, and we needed a Savior. And thank the Lord, he had mercy on us. But here in verse 6, it talks about the Lord calling forth in righteousness and holding our hands and bringing forth a covenant of the people. And it says, for a light of the Gentiles. Wow, that's amazing. And then he talks about opening the blind eyes. And of course, there's two kind of blindnesses here. There's spiritual blindness, and we've all been bound by spiritual blindness. And it was the Lord that opened our eyes and helped us to see. Amen. And we know that God, as a man Christ Jesus, opened blind eyes that were physically blind. And he can do that too. But then it talks about to bring out the prisoners from the prison. And wow, there is a binding, a bounding of a people that don't know the Lord and those that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And wow, the scripture talks about how the Lord brings forth those, how he calls forth. We know that Satan doesn't loosen the house of his prisoners. He seeks to keep everyone bound. He doesn't want anybody to know the truth. Wow, if he has you in his captivity, well, that's wonderful. He doesn't want to loosen those chains that he has around your neck. No, he wants you to go down into the pit as he himself is doomed. But there is hope in the Lord Jesus. It says right here to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Let's just turn once here to Isaiah 49. There's a verse that is so dear to me. And of course, it's talking about that acceptable time. If we look again at the 8th verse, these verses in Isaiah, there's so many prophetic utterances again and again and again. But if we look at verse 8, it says, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And then it says, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. That's what our Lord does. He loosens those chains. He said to the prisoners, go forth. He's still saying to the prisoners, go forth. Be free, you that are in darkness. Show yourselves. He reveals those things that are hidden in darkness. And we talked about that tonight. He says, go forth. Show yourselves. Let it be revealed. Let the light of Jesus Christ shine forth. And those that are bound, those that are in chains, those that are in prison, go forth. That's our Lord. That's His will, that He would release those that sit in darkness in the prison house. And Psalms, the 68th chapter, also bears forth this thought. Let's look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68. This verse, Psalm 68 and verse 18, goes along with Ephesians 4 in the 8th verse. Very similar, but here in the 18th verse of Psalm 68, it says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." And again, there's that, what He did when He ascended on high, He led those that were captive free. Yes. He led captivity captive, those that were in prison, those that were waiting for the Savior. They're in bondage. He set them free. And then He received gifts for man. And if we've been born again of the water and of the Spirit, He has gifts for His children, the gifts of the Spirit. He has ordained them for us severally as we need them, every single one of them. And then it says, yea, for the rebellious also. While we were all in that state at one point where we were rebellious, where we were in sin, where we were in bondage, but the Lord has allowed us. He made a way. He ascended on high. He led captivity captive, and He received gifts for men that the rebellious also might have a hope, that they might turn to the Lord and be set free. It says that the Lord God might dwell among them. Isn't that precious that He might be among us? And He dwells with His people. It says, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst. He's here, even if there's just one, two, three, four, five of us here in this place. The Lord is here with us. He is here. His presence is here to anoint and to direct us and to help us. So praise the Lord. As we turn back to Isaiah 42, we see what the Lord has done. He did come to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And then as the 8th verse says, I am the Lord, that is My name, and My glory will I not give to another, neither My praise to graven images. He wants us to serve Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our being. He doesn't want us to give one part to this or that, or, you know, have some idol in our heart or something that we esteem above and beyond God. He wants us to put Him first. He's not going to give His glory to any graven images, and He wants us to give Him that glory. If we do anything at all, it's because of His mercy, because of His enablement, because of His power. And then verse 9 says, behold, the former things are come to pass. There was a division when things changed, and it says, new things do I declare, before they spring forth I tell you of them. Wow, and therefore we can sing. Oh, wow, the children of the Lord do have a right to shout and sing. It says, sing unto the Lord a new song, and His praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. It says, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voices. The villages that Kedar doth inhabit, let the inhabitants of the rocks sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountain. Wow, that just reminds me of a couple other scriptures too. If we go to Psalms 40, God has been so gracious to us. He does put a new song in our heart. And we look at Psalms 40, we can read of that. Psalms 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. You know, there is a cry that goes forth. It, you know, salvation is for those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. There is something that goes forth. There is a longing in the soul. I believe God made us as individuals. He put a hunger and a thirst in our heart. People look for something to satisfy their soul, and they go here and they go there, and they seek this and they seek that to try to find something to satisfy them. But God hears that cry when there is a longing for salvation, when there is longing for truth, when there is longing for hope. And here it talks about how The psalmist waited patiently for the Lord, and God inclined unto him and heard his cry. It says, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I mean, we were all hopeless. There was a time that all of us were without Christ, aliens and foreigners in this world without Christ. But here it is, the Lord taking us out of that horrible pit. That horrible pit that would have had no answer, that would have been hopeless, that would have been forever, that hell that we were all bound for. But he took us out of that, and he set our feet upon a rock, and he established our goings. And then it says, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. He gives us a song that we would never know before. We couldn't sing the song of the ransom before God touched our life and changed us. There was no way. We didn't have hope. We didn't know the answer. We were just out there wandering around and seeking for something to satisfy our soul. But then God found us. He had mercy on us, and he put a new song in our mouth. It's even praise unto our God. It says, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. I mean, it's that song that brings people to Christ, that song that they hear in us, that response that we have to the glorious salvation of our Lord. And of course, we know, while Psalms, the 12th chapter, it talks about that wonderful day when the Lord reached down, when he changed things and his anger was turned away and he comforted us, became our salvation, and we no longer have to fear. We can come to the Lord because the Lord Jehovah is our strength and our song. He also has become our salvation. And it talks about that joy that we draw water out of the wells of salvation. We reach for it. It's the Holy Ghost that comes forth to fill our needs, to fill our hearts, that joy. And it says in verse 4 of Psalms 12, in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. And then it talks about singing again. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And then it ends with verse 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. We can sing. We can shout. We've been redeemed. We have a reason to lift up our voice unto the Lord. We can say, we're living in that day when we can say, praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Praise the Lord. We have that in our heart. So as we turn back to Isaiah 42, it says, sing unto the Lord. In verse 10, sing unto the Lord a new song in his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea and all that therein, that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, those that the Lord calls to salvation. It talks about the wilderness, the cities, lifting up their voices. It talks about them shouting from the top of the mountains. See, that's the response. This should be in our heart. God has done great things for us. That's what they marveled, even in the children of Israel, when they were delivered. It says God has done great things for them. They could tell it. There was a response that they could see. And it was well known. When God has done things in our life, when he has changed us, I believe it should show on our countenance. I believe it should be evident to those that see us. And it says in verse 12, let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. And of course, it's nothing of ourselves that we could do. It's all glory to the Lord. It's all because of him, all what he has done and how he has redeemed us, the mercies of the Lord, the sure mercies of God. And then as we look down a little bit, let's go to the 43rd chapter here, just to catch a few verses that I didn't read yet. If we look at Isaiah 43, the next chapter, let's look at verse 18. It says, well, I did read these, but remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. It says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. And of course, we went to the 35th chapter and verses we read there in Isaiah 42. But let's continue here with verse 20. It says, the beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls. They're creatures of the darkness. They're not friendly beasts, but it talks about them honoring God, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. God feeds us. You know, the children of Israel complained. There was a time when as they went through the wilderness, they complained because the waters were bitter. And God opened up the waters to make them sweet. That was the place of Marah. And you know, they were always complaining. And he led them to the place of Elim, that place of the 70 trees, the palm trees there that were so refreshing, that time of refreshing in the desert. And, of course, there was a rock that followed them from which water came out of. And we know that rock was Christ. But God has a way of feeding his people. And as the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, God had a way of feeding them physically.
Yes.
But here, in the spiritual sense, God gives his people spiritual food and drink to feast on too. He's to give drink to my people, my chosen. He doesn't want us here to die. He didn't just bring us to a certain place and desert us so that we could just dry up and have no hope. No, he leads us to Elim. He leads us to those places of living water. He gives us hope even in the desert. He gives drink to his people. And we know that the Holy Ghost is those springs of living water that spring up in our life and revive us and make us whole and give us what we have need of from the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. And verse 21 says, this people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. God has a chosen people, a special people that he calls forth. And verse 22, though, says, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. And you know what? It is so amazing. We know that Jesus came unto his own. He actually came unto the house of Israel. That was his purpose in coming the first time. And I'm going to come back to those two verses in a minute, Lord willing. But I'd like us to go to Matthew 15 here. I want to show you something. Matthew 15. And here we have a story, a real story, the time of Jesus, of course. And if we look at verse 22 in Matthew 15, it tells us that there was a woman of Canaan. She came out of the coast, and she cried unto him, meaning Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. I think this is so interesting here. This woman, she's a Gentile woman. She's from Canaan. She is not of the household of faith, the so-called household of faith at that time under the first covenant. And she's crying out to the Lord. She obviously recognized Jesus Christ as the son of David. That is more than his own people recognized. They didn't realize who Jesus was. But here's this Canaanite woman. She's crying out, asking for mercy. O Lord, thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She knew that Jesus could do great and wonderful things.
Amen.
But here she was. She wasn't a Jewish woman. She wasn't a Hebrew. And yet there was something within her that was crying out for hope. And verse 23, here's the response that Jesus gave her. He said, but he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Jesus was silent. He didn't respond to her. But obviously, this woman kept on crying after them. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. And it was so vexing to the disciples that they said, oh, Lord, just tell her to go away. But then Jesus answered in verse 24, he said, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I just marvel at this woman's response. I mean, Jesus is he's not giving her any attention. He's not heeding her cry at all. But here is her response. There's something within this woman. She knows who he is, and she knows that he has the answer, and somehow she felt like he would have mercy on her. And verse 25 says, then came she and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Isn't that a marvel? How many of his own people came and worshiped him? Most of them despised them. At times they were ready to stone him. They were going to throw him off the cliff. They rejected him totally as a whole. Most everybody did, but here's this woman, a Canaanite woman, recognizing him and crying out and worshiping him. And verse 26, but he answered and said, it is not me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Now he is insulting her. It's just one thing after another. He ignored her initially, and then he contradicted her, and then he insulted her. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. And then Jesus answered in verse 28 and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Those devils left that girl. Wow. They, because of that woman's great faith, in spite of rejection, she came forward. She still knew in her heart that Jesus could answer and was her only hope. And she had just such a beautiful answer, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Oh, Lord, if you could just give me some of those crumbs. Even just a crumb, Lord, would be the answer. And God acknowledged her faith. The Lord Jesus acknowledged her faith. O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. But the thing was that initially Jesus just came to his own. And he didn't come to the Gentile people. Though we do know it was prophesied again and again that he would be a light to the Gentile people. In fact, Simeon, when he blessed Jesus, he said, say, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel, there in Luke, the second chapter. But, you know, as a whole, that wasn't his calling. He didn't come to save the Gentile people initially. That wasn't it. He came unto his own. But you know what? They rejected him. And again, in Luke 7, it also shows the faith of a centurion, a Roman man who was a centurion over 100 others, in a man that had authority. And let's just look at that once. We have this story from Luke, the 7th chapter, and here in this case, Jesus is in Capernaum, and it talks about the centurion. He had a servant that the centurion loved that servant, and the servant was near death. He was sick, it says. He was ready to die. But somehow that centurion heard of Jesus, and there was something in his heart, and he went to the elders of the Jews, and he said, would you have Jesus come to me? Or somehow he beseeched those elders of the Jews, and in this case, the elders went to Jesus. And because this man, this centurion, had done good things for them. It says he loved our nation in verse 5 and hath built a synagogue. So he had put his money into helping the Jewish people. And so verse 6 says, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. And then he says in verse 8, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto them, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And verse 9, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Among his own, he had not found so great faith. It says in verse 10, and they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. But notice this man, he too recognized who Jesus was. He recognized the authority that was in Jesus Christ, because then he talked about his own authority. He says, well, I have a certain authority. I can say to my soldiers, do this and to do that, and they respond because I have that authority. And he says, I mean, he's saying, you have much more authority in so many words. He's telling Jesus that. He's acknowledging that, because he said, you know, I'm not worthy to even have you come to my house, but if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. He just had that recognition that if Jesus, the Son of God, would just declare it, then it would be taken care of. And again, Jesus marveled at this man. And again, he was a Roman. In other words, he was a Gentile. So here we have some examples how Jesus responded to Gentile people. But again, Jesus was called to the house of Israel initially. That was his calling. But it's amazing that there were Gentile people that responded in such a time, in such a manner. But there was something else as time went on. And of course, we know Jesus ascended up into heaven. And of course, he gave instructions to his apostles and all of them. And of course, we know that they were told to tarry in Jerusalem and be till they be endued with power from on high. And of course, we know that they obeyed that. And the Holy Ghost came forth on the day of Pentecost and changed their lives. Amen. But wow, there was a new thing that was yet to come forth. And just a couple weeks ago, I believe I did talk about Cornelius and how Peter was used to open the door to the Gentile people. Peter was sent. Of course, we know that Peter had the keys to the kingdom of God. And God used Peter to unloosen those keys, even to the household of Cornelius. And there was a tremendous response as Peter declared the word of God to them. They broke forth, speaking in other tongues. God filled them with the Holy Ghost. And Peter was so amazed because he didn't really expect that God was going to call forth the Gentile people like that. He didn't realize that God was going to put that spirit of Jesus within the Gentile people too. But Peter said that he realized that God was no respecter of persons. But there was, in the plan of God, there was room left for the Gentile people. There was that provision made, and you can see it throughout the Old Testament. Though it wasn't declared at first under the New Covenant, he called forth the physical Israel. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. But at that time, at that fullness of time, God made provisions for the Gentile people. And I want us to go to Ephesians, the first chapter. And I guess before I forget it, I just speaking here of what I wanted to show forth here from Isaiah. It was just amazing. It when we read that 21st verse in Isaiah 43, just bringing it back to reference, back to our minds right now, it said, this people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. And then in verse 22, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob, but thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Again, we just read of how he had come to his own people. He did not. It was like he wasn't going to help that Canaanite woman from the offset, from the appearance of it, though she persisted and showed faith. That wasn't his calling, but they didn't respond. And in fact, you know, we read later in the book of John where he told them that they hadn't received him and that there would be another in the fifth chapter of John that they would receive. And he was talking about an antichrist. But God, again, he had a provision that he would bring in the Gentile people. And it hadn't been well known. It was called a mystery. If we look at Ephesians, the first chapter, I just want to bring that out. If we look at Ephesians 1 and verse 9 here, let's just read of this. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So now let's go to the third chapter of Ephesians and look at verse 9. He's talking about that thing, the mystery of his will, that good pleasure that he had, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time. And look at verse 9 here in Ephesians 3. Here he's talking about it more. Actually, maybe we should read the 8th verse first. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And verse 9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So there was something that was unknown. You know, I believe the Jewish people thought that they had all that, you know, anybody was going to have, that they were the chosen people and that they had that privilege. But there was something in the mind of God from the beginning of the world that he had ordained, and that was to make all men see what is the fellowship of a mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now let's go to Colossians, the first chapter. And here it's going to explain it. If we look at the 26th verse here of Colossians, the first chapter, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest or revealed to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise the Lord. That was God's plan, that when the fullness of the time had come forth, when all had been taken care of, all the details, all the former things which had been ordained, had all been unfolded, then there would be that time when that mystery, which had been hid from all ages and from generations, would be manifested, be revealed to his saints. And that would be that among the Gentiles, there would be hope. God would make known the riches of his glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
Amen. I hope we can realize tonight how privileged we are, how blessed we are to be partakers in this salvation. We read of the glorious salvation that our God unfolded, that song that we can sing, that song of the redeemed, because he has called us forth. But he talked about doing a new thing there in Isaiah 43. He talked about doing that new thing. And of course, it was to bring spiritual salvation to his people, but also that he would redeem the Gentile people. And if we go to Ephesians, the second chapter, it talks about the beauty of God calling the Gentiles forth unto salvation. And I'd just like to bring these scriptures into our minds right now. If we can go to Ephesians, the second chapter, it talks about that wonderful calling that the Lord did. Verse 11 here, it says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Because, you know, in the time of the law, it was absolutely essential that a male be circumcised. But here, the Gentile people were considered uncircumcised or unclean, in other words. Peter hesitated in going to the house of Cornelius. I don't know if he would have, except that God gave him that vision that came down with all the unclean things on it. And, you know, that helped Peter to realize what he was to do. But the Hebrew people didn't have any great love for the Gentiles. We were considered uncircumcised, unclean, unholy, separated from God. And verse 12 says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Just as that woman from Canaan was crying out, except that the Lord had put faith in her heart, she wasn't considered of the commonwealth of Israel. And Jesus even ignored her, as we read there earlier. But here it says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. It says, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a dividing point. There was something that separated us. We didn't have access to God. We were aliens. We were foreigners. We were strangers from the promise, from the covenants of promise, as it just stated. But that wall was broken down because it was the Lord's will that he was going to bring the Gentile people and the Jewish people as one. He is our peace, therefore, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain one new man, so making peace. That was his will. It says in verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God, both Jewish people and Gentiles unto God in one body. There wouldn't be a division. There wouldn't be anything. It would be to the Jew first, but also to the Greek, but there wouldn't be a division between the two. Both would be accepted in Christ Jesus. There wouldn't be a wall. One would be more special than the other. Amen. But it says, in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, that barrier, that thing that kept us estranged from God, that made us foreigners, that kept us away. And verse 17, it says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Amen. And verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So praise the Lord, he took away that division. It completely was dissolved. It's gone. So now we are no more strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints. Yes. And of the household of God. Praise the Lord, built on that same foundation of the prophets and the apostles, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. But it says he came and preached to all that were afar off. And I think it was so precious on the day of Pentecost when Peter lifted up his voice and they had asked him, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter spoke up and said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that next verse 39 says, for this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, all that were afar off. So that included the Gentile people, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. If he calls us unto himself, then we have hope. And we're made a part of the body of Christ. We're partakers of that heavenly promise and of that covenant that the Lord Jesus gave us. Amen. Praise the Lord. That partition is broken down. All that were afar off, it's so beautiful. Of course, 1 Peter, the second chapter, has a beautiful portion of scripture. If we want to turn to 1 Peter 2, Peter is writing to the Gentile people there. And this is what he told them. Peter, who had a little bit of trouble with this initially, who had to be convinced that God would indeed call the Gentile people. But here he's writing in 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10, "which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Again, here it is. Wow. Now, because of the salvation of the Lord, because he broke down that partition that was against us, that barrier that kept us away from God, now we are a chosen generation. He calls us. He chooses us. And we're part of a royal priesthood. Wow, we can go boldly before the throne of grace. We're kings and priests unto God. And he says, "and holy nation," a separate nation. We are partakers with the household of Israel. And of course, a spiritual Israel indeed, which is made of all people. And then a peculiar people, that treasure, oh, that God would call forth. And he says that you should show forth the praises of him. That's why he called us, so we would glorify him, that we would show forth his praises. And he called us out of the darkness. Remember, there was gross darkness that covered the world, that covered the earth. In Isaiah, the 60th chapter, it talks about that gross darkness. It was so thick, nothing could penetrate it. But the light of Jesus Christ came, and we too, as even Gentiles, if that be the case, are called unto his marvelous light. We were in times past not a people. We weren't selected. We weren't chosen. But now, because of the grace of God, because of his mercy, we are the people of God. Yes. There was that time when we had no mercy shown us, but now we have obtained mercy. That is how precious the plan of God is. And that is all part of the part when he said in Isaiah 42, "New things will I declare unto you." These new things, the mystery of God from the foundation of the world, all of these things unfolded, and the truth that the Gentiles would be partakers, that they would be participants in the kingdom of God. What a beautiful thing, what a beautiful, wonderful thing the Lord has done for us. If we go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, we realize how the Lord has brought forth a new covenant. It is a new covenant with such hope. And let's just read a few verses here. If we look at verse 8 of Hebrews 10, it says above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither has pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." And then in verse 9 it says, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." And it says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." What is he talking about there in verse 9? "He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second." It's talking about the first covenant. The first covenant that he made with the household of physical Israel. But then he says he's going to take it away, that he may establish the second, by the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus offered up himself that we might have hope, that we might be sanctified, that we might be participants, that we might be partakers. And if we look at the 16th verse of this chapter, we read of that covenant that the Lord God would make. It says in verse 16, and this is prophetic utterances from Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and it reads, "This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." And therefore, verse 18 says, "Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus." No one could enter into the holy place except the high priest once a year under the old covenant. But that wall was broken down too. When Jesus gave up the ghost, that heavy veil that separated at that point was cut in twain. It was ripped from the top to the bottom. And a way was made so that all could enter into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 20, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So the Lord brought forth a new covenant that he promised that he would make after those days. He would then put his laws into their hearts and in their minds while I write them. And then the beautiful provision that their sins and iniquities would be remembered no more. That's what our God did for us. It was a beautiful, wonderful thing that he did to bring forth salvation. But it took death. It took the death of the testator. If we just flip over to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, let's read a couple verses that also show us what was absolutely essential in order for us to obtain salvation. Let's look at verse 14. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament or the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And then it explains in verse 16, for where a testament is, or a will is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. And then it explains, whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, but the Lord went before us, and he offered himself to bring forth a new will, to bring forth a new testament. It couldn't be obtained except that there had to be death of the testator. And isn't it beautiful? The Lord Jesus Christ, he came to earth. It was God robed in flesh. He came to redeem us, to save us from our sins, to die so that we could be free from the old law, that we would no longer be subject to it. It says, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He offered himself without spot to God. That eternal Spirit offered himself. The blood of Christ offered himself that there might be a new covenant, that there might be a new people, that there might be those that could come unto Christ. And praise the Lord, it wasn't just going to be a Jewish people, but it was also going to be for the Greek too. We all would have hope in the Lord Jesus. Wow, he did such a wonderful job for us. Amen. Amen. I believe he was also trying to explain this work that he did for us in Romans, the 7th chapter. And he used analogy here to explain what was necessary here. If we look at Romans, the 7th chapter, just reading a few verses here, starting with the first verse, it says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. You know, under the time of the first covenant, we were bound by the law. Those that lived in that dispensation were bound by the law, so it had dominion or power or authority over a man as long as he liveth. And then he talks in verse 2, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. So here he's using that analogy, which was under the law, again, that a woman was bound to her husband, and as long as he lived, you know, if she would be married to another one, wow, that was totally mistake. It was a, she would be called an adulteress, which would be a pretty serious offense. But then it was explained, but if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. And then he used this to explain what was necessary to bring a new law, to bring forth a new covenant, to disannul the old covenant. There had to be a death of the testator, as we read in Hebrews, the 9th chapter. So verse 4 here says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So it's telling us what Jesus Christ did, what a privileged people we are, because he went to the cross. He gave himself that we might be released from the law, from that old law that, I mean, there was no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ that lived according to that law, that was able to keep it. No one could do that except Jesus. And he did that to fulfill prophecy. But then he also died. He took our sins upon himself at the cross so that we could be free from that old covenant, that we could be brought forth as a new people and as Gentile people were grafted in. If you look at the 11th chapter of Romans, it explains so many things. God didn't cast away his people, which he foreknew. It explains there in the very first part of Romans, the 11th chapter. Though many of them forsook the Lord, many of them didn't acknowledge him. But it says in verse 5, even so, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So there was a remnant of Jewish people that were saved, that were brought forth under the new covenant. But with those of us who are Gentiles, the thing is, we were grafted in. We had that privilege of being grafted in. And it talks about it later in this 11th chapter, how that we were grafted in. It says in verse 20, "Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." And he says, "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." But he talks about how we as Gentile people, when that fullness of the Gentiles came, when the salvation came, when salvation came to this world, that he made provision, and we would be considered the wild branches, and the Lord made a provision so that we could be grafted in, so that we could be partakers in the heavenly call, so that we could have salvation, so we could have the hope of eternal life. We are blessed with faithful Abraham. As you know, we read, I believe it was last week, how we are blessed with faithful Abraham if we are in the faith of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. But the thing is, I hope and trust that we can see what a privileged people we are. We were without God. We were without hope in this world. God didn't have to call us. He didn't have to choose us. It was his own will, his own pleasure, that he made a provision that we might have hope in this world, that he might bring forth a new covenant, one that wasn't selective on one people, one race. It would be for all that the Lord our God would call and would give hope to us, that we could have salvation, that we could be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. "For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that the Lord our God shall call." So praise the Lord. He made a way that we could be grafted in, that we could be participants in, and that we could be his children and included in that heavenly covenant, in that glorious covenant. What a privilege. Let's go to 1 Corinthians in closing here tonight. If we look at 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, let's look at verse 19. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, again, as I said before, the children of the Lord have a right to shout and sing. Oh, it talked about in Isaiah, in that day, they shall say, we can say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people. We can cry out, we can shout, we can sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And we can cry out and shout because we have been redeemed. We have been set free. We have been made participants. He has called us. He has showed us mercy. And indeed, it was a wonderful thing that he would show light unto the Gentile people, that he would open even our eyes, that he would bring the prisoners out of prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house, and that he would declare new things, that he would declare them before they spring forth. Therefore, we can sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise from the end of the earth, because he has redeemed us, he has saved us. And these verses here in 1 Corinthians bring it home. It says, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That means that the Holy Ghost dwells in us. When we've been born again of the water and the Spirit, we become the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. We know the Holy Ghost is a spirit that was in Jesus Christ. He comes into us to lead and to guide us into all truth, to put that spirit of inheritance within us, to give us power to overcome sin, to have that power to be a witness in this world. And it says, which is in you. He puts that spirit of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yes. And it says, which ye have of God. You are not your own. You know, when we're really given to the Lord, our life is wrought in Christ. We don't do it to make ourselves look good or to show off or any of that sort of thing. It's to glorify the Lord Jesus. If we have any ability or any skills or anything at all, it's just because the Lord has had mercy on us and we belong to him, and he's given us privileges as his people, and he wants us to bring forth his praises. And it says, for ye are bought with a price, and therefore we need to glorify God in our body and in our spirits. In our spirit, which are God's, we belong to God. He redeemed us. He set us free. He's established us. Indeed, he came unto his own. He was called forth initially to the household of Israel, the natural Israel in this case. But thank the Lord, he had mercy upon us, and we've been redeemed. We've been set free, and therefore we can show forth his praises. Who hath called us into his marvelous kingdom. We who once were in darkness can now show forth the praises of God. We who were not a people, we are now the people of God. Praise the Lord. And I just hope we can realize what a privilege it is that God had a provision made for us, that he would extend his promises, his hope, unto us, that we might glorify God in our body and in our spirit. You know, everything we do should exalt and honor God. The way we live, the way we look, the way we talk, the things we say, everything that comes forth should be because we're glorifying God. We're not living for ourselves. Everything we do should be according to his plan and his purpose, because he has called us, he has chosen us, he has made it possible for us to be participants in his heavenly kingdom. And what more? How can we praise him enough? How could we thank him enough? How could we glorify God enough? What could we do? We've been bought with a great price. Therefore, we need to glorify God in our body, in our spirit, which are God's. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.